Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christisstheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello. We're glad you're listening to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater, and with me is William Stewart and Keith Sharp, and we're going to be studying the Bible on this program and in every program, and we would encourage you to open your Bible and do the same. Today we're going to be reviewing an article written by Billy Graham that appeared in the newspaper, and in that article, a questioner wrote this in. He said, I would really like to become a Christian, but I am confused by all the various denominations and ideas. Where should I start in my search? Well, Billy Graham, in the first paragraph in his answer, said, I am thankful for your spiritual hunger because that shows that you are sincere and really want to come to know God personally. The Bible promises, quote, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. The Bible also tells us that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Gentlemen, you want to comment on his first paragraph?
I will simply express my agreement to the fact that if one sincerely seeks God, providentially, we know that God will so arrange things that that person will find God. And I believe the passages that he gave are correct. And I also agree in commending the person because of seeking God. Seek and you shall find.
Certainly, that's the most important thing that we can do, is to seek the truth and then strive to obey it.
Likewise, I agree with Keith that so far so good on Billy Graham's answer.
Okay, looking at the second paragraph, Billy Graham said, I gather that you have little religious background, and I cannot blame you for feeling bewildered at the various denominations you see. It is true there are some differences between various groups, but it is also important for you to know that all Christians hold certain essential convictions in common. Also, remember that becoming a Christian is not a matter of joining a church, although that will be something that you'll want to do. Gentlemen, any disagreements?
As stated, there's not disagreement. The implications behind what is stated are the things that are important. Mr. Graham said that all Christians have certain basic beliefs in common, and that's certainly true. Those are stated for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. These are the seven ones on which all Christians are to be one. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, most people agree that on some of these things we have to be in agreement. They would say we have to agree there's one God. We have to agree that Jesus is Lord of all. On other things, they would not recognize that, yes, we have to be in agreement on these things, such as there's one baptism. There's one body. And by the way, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 shows us that that one body is the church. So the Lord just has one church. So rather than joining some denomination, we should simply be a member of the church Jesus built. So I don't have a disagreement as stated, but recognizing the implications behind, there's more to this, things that all Christians must agree on, than most people realize.
That's true. Thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, talking to Peter, he said, "And on this rock," speaking, I believe, of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, "on this rock I will build my church." So there we see that the church belongs to Jesus, and there's only one of them. But yet, it seems like Mr. Graham there is implying that all the different groups or the different churches are okay as long as they believe in certain essential points. But Jesus only founded one church. And when we examine all these different religious groups, they're all teaching a lot of different things. They're not teaching what Jesus revealed when he was here.
In John the 17th chapter and at verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We might well note from that that when we look at truth, it's not a thing which is arbitrary. There is an absolute when it comes to truth. And so we need to look to the scriptures and see what the truth says, and thus come to Christ in that fashion.
Tom, let me add one other thing. The person who wrote in asked concerning denominationalism, and Mr. Graham replied concerning joining a church. And so he's using the word church to equate with a denomination. And that is the normal way that people use the word church today. And yet I would challenge our listeners that there's no place in the Bible where the word church is used to denote a denomination. The passage you've already noted, Tom, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said he would build his church. That's certainly not a denomination. Now, that's the church Jesus built. There's just one. It's composed of all saved believers in the world. And then in such places as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we would read of the church of God at Corinth. There's a local congregation, and certainly a person can join a local congregation. But that word church is never used in the New Testament to denote a denomination. And in fact, the idea behind denominationalism, God's people being divided into various sects and calling themselves by human names and having their own peculiar doctrines, is plainly condemned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we read, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, rather than having divisions, we need to be of the same mind, the same judgment. That simply means we must believe the same thing and have the same attitude, that is, the attitude of faith. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" That is, they were wearing sectarian names to denote their sectarian loyalties. Now what did Paul think of this? Verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" By those rhetorical questions, the Apostle Paul plainly condemns their sectarian attitudes. We are to have the same beliefs, the same attitude towards the Word of God, faith in God's Word. We're to speak the same thing, thus we must teach the same thing. And we're not to have divided sectarian loyalties, but our loyalty must be to Christ and to Him alone.
I was thinking about a passage there in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren there, and he's marveled that they've turned away so quickly from the truth that he presented to them initially. And he says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed." And he repeats the same thing again. And what the Galatians had done is they had really added to the word. They added to that that one had to be circumcised to be saved. And so it was a different gospel. And the change, Paul says, condemned them when they taught it and when they believed it and when they followed it. So we're going to have to look at the plain truth and follow it only. another verse to look at in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we were talking about joining the church. It's not a matter of us joining a church, but rather obeying what God has told us to do, and that He adds us to His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when you had the people there believing the things taught by Peter, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when they had done so, it says in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So first of all, when they did what they were told, God added them to the church. Now that is the church. There's only one church. Not that afterwards they could join any kind of group that they wanted to.
Okay, let me add to that, Tom, that there is one sense in which one does join the church. Now, remember, we've found two usages of the word church in the New Testament. The church Jesus built, the universal body of the saved. And one does not join that, but rather in being saved, Acts 2:47 teaches that the saved are added to that body of the saved. But on the other hand, there is the local congregation. And of it we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now notice, Saul wanted to join the disciples. And when Barnabas demonstrated to the disciples that Saul was indeed a disciple, then they allowed him to do so. So you do join a local group of disciples, a local congregation of God's people. But again, there's nothing in the New Testament about joining a denomination. In fact, it would be hard for the New Testament to prove us joining something which it condemns.
That's correct. Just looking at the order of it, first of all, when Saul obeyed the gospel, the Lord added him to the church universal, that is, to all the saved. And then when he went to Jerusalem, it was his obligation to join the group of saints that were meeting there in that location. So the word church being used in two different senses there. Well, let's go on to the article and look at the next paragraph that Mr. Graham writes. He says, God's word, the Bible, tells us what it means to be a Christian and how you can become one. The Bible tells us first that we need God because we have sinned against Him and are separated from Him. The Bible also tells us that we cannot bridge that gap between ourselves and God by trying to be good because God is completely holy. But the Bible also tells us that God loves us. You see, God is a person. He loves you and He wants you to love Him. Gentlemen, you have a comment on that paragraph?
Indeed, each of those statements that Billy Graham makes are true statements. We have been separated from God on account of our sin. We need to therefore search in the Scriptures and find how God would have us come back to Him. He's devised a plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might bring us back. And so it's our responsibility to look to the Scriptures and see how that might take effect.
I would be curious to wait and see what more He says that one must do in order to become a Christian. Because certainly He's given a part of what one must do to become a Christian, that is, believe in Christ. But at the same time, He's certainly not given at all.
Reading onward, the next paragraph says, how do we know God loves us? Because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross for our sins. In a way, we cannot fully understand Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, that took my sins and your sins upon Himself. We deserve to die on that cross, but Christ died in our place.
Full agreement.
All right, the next paragraph. What must you do? And I think that's what we're trying to get at, see what Mr. Graham says. He says, respond to what God has done for you in Christ. By a simple act of faith, turn to God. Tell Him you are sorry for your sins and you want to turn from them. Then ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life as your Savior and Lord.
Well, what Mr. Graham taught there, of course, is pray the sinner's prayer. Something the Bible knows nothing about. And in fact, I would challenge our listeners at this point. If you know where we could turn in the New Testament to find that one who is outside of Christ is taught to pray in order to be saved, please tell us where that passage is. I don't know where it is. And that so-called sinner's prayer where somebody invites the Lord to come into his heart, I don't know where I would turn to read about that sinner's prayer in the Bible. Does anybody here know where that is?
No. Let me read the very last paragraph that Mr. Graham puts in here, because he does use one verse. He says, if you do that, you can know that you are a child of God. And he quotes from John 1 and verse 12, where it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, did he use that verse correctly or incorrectly?
Well, he used it incorrectly. Notice the passage says, to those who believe, he gives the right to become children of God. That word right, by the way, is the word which is sometimes translated authority or power. And so when a person believes in Jesus, then he's given the right, the authority, the power to become a child of God. But it does not say he is a child of God at that point. Now, Mr. Graham correctly mentioned that it is by an act of faith that we respond to God's love and become his child. But Mr. Graham failed to note the passage that tells us what that act of faith is by which we become children of God. And the passage is very simple and plain. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there it is. There's an act of faith. By faith, we become children of God. How? When we're baptized into Christ. Now I believe we'll all accept the fact that we cannot be saved outside of Christ. And we cannot be saved without becoming the children of God. And yet the act of faith, where we're placing our trust in Jesus and what he has done for us, by which we become children of God and by which we gain entrance into Christ, is being baptized for the remission of sins.
So we agree that faith saves, however, faith must act.
Indeed. Recall in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 37, after the apostle Peter had spent time revealing to these people that they had put to death the Son of God, they were pricked to the heart and were told that they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now further in that text at verse 41, we see that then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were not added to the Lord's people. They were not considered to be part of the saved until they'd received the word that Peter had spoken, which was the word of the Lord, and had been obedient to that word and been baptized into Christ. We might also note from John the 12th chapter, and beginning at verse 47, Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Mr. Graham spoke about receiving Jesus as our Savior, and yet the Lord says we cannot receive him unless we receive his word. Therefore, it would make sense that we need to obey the gospel. We need to do the things that God has said we must do if we're going to be his people.
And Jesus himself said that one needs to believe and be baptized to be saved in Mark 16 and verse 16.
Now, we might speak a word of caution to our listeners that we're certainly not saying baptism is the entirety. In each of these texts, we've seen a number of things that are essential for us to do in order that we might be saved. In Mark 16 and verse 16, which Tom has just quoted to us, we're told that we need to believe and be baptized. Were we to just be baptized without believing, it would be nothing more than a bath. We would not have our sins removed, for we would not have the faith in Christ, which is essential.
Well, is there anything else that we need to do besides believe and be baptized?
Well, Mr. Graham was talking about turning to God or being converted, which of course is one of the self-same thing. The phrase "be converted" literally means to turn to. And we're to be converted to God, thus we are to turn to God. And so turning to God and being converted is one of the self-same thing. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talks about conversion. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted," or turn to God, "that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So obviously, in order to turn to God, we must repent of our sins. And yet, because that phrase, "be converted," follows the command to repent, then we know that after we have repented, there is more to be done than simply repenting in order to fully turn to God.
So we know that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins, that is, that we're going to change our life, knowing that we have been a failure, that we have sinned, and that we're going to change those habits under the guidance of Jesus Christ, and that we're going to confess Him as Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. A lot of times when we talk about the plan of salvation, people will turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me read that verse and get your comments. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." A lot of people will go to that passage and say, well, there we know that we're saved through faith, but not of works, and they say that doing works will not save us. How do you answer that?
Well, first, Tom, I might include verse 10 along with that, where we're told we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Indeed, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we of ourselves cannot save ourselves. Were it not for the grace of God, then salvation would not be possible for the sinner. However, Paul is not saying that we do not have a part in our salvation. He's not saying that we do not need to obey what God has commanded us to do. If somebody were to give me a gift, and it is gift-wrapped, I must unwrap the gift before I can receive the gift. And likewise, God has given us a gift. There's no way we could earn it. But we must do some things in order that we might receive that gift.
It's important to notice that words are used in different ways in different contexts. This word "works," "not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, if that word is used in a general comprehensive sense to include any kind of works of any kind, then it eliminates faith as essential to salvation. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, we read this. This is John 6, 28 and 29. "Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now notice what the Jews asked Jesus. They wanted to know what to do. This is something they wanted to do, to work the works of God. That is the works that God had given them to do. Now notice Jesus' reply. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Now, not the work God did in them. Their question is, what shall we do to work the works of God? So this is the work that God had given them to do. "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent." When we believe, we're doing something. We're doing the work God has given us to do. By the way, that in and of itself shows us Jesus is not talking about faith alone. He's talking about something that we do. And thus, if no kind of work of any kind has anything to do with our salvation, then believing, faith, has nothing to do with our salvation, because believing is the work that God has given us to do in order to be saved, the Lord Himself being the witness.
I'd like to consider something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I think it goes along with what you're saying there. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Down in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now here Jesus is teaching us an important lesson. It's not enough just to hear what He says and believe it. We have to follow through and do what He says. Obedience is very important. And if the Lord has commanded us to repent, to confess and be baptized, we need to do exactly that. I would challenge anybody who would say that baptism is not essential to salvation. I would challenge them by asking, is there any command that God has given us that's not important? If God has told us to do something, then shouldn't we do it?
Indeed, that's correct. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and at verse 9, we're told of Jesus the Christ that having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's no room for doubt that the Lord requires us to obey him, and he's not the author of eternal salvation to those who will half obey him, or to just those who will believe him, but there's the essentialness of obedience given to us in the Scriptures.
Well, gentlemen, we're just about out of time. Any closing thoughts on the things that we've discussed today?
Mr. Graham, in his article, teaches the usual Protestant doctrine of salvation by faith alone. But the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is mentioned only once in the Bible. And that's in James chapter 2. And I think this is something perhaps we can study in more detail another time. But in James chapter 2, verse 24, James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only, as we have demonstrated repeatedly by Scriptures on the program today. We have to do something to demonstrate our faith and to be saved. Salvation is not by faith alone, it's by an obedient faith." I would add that I hope that our listeners will consider these things, and if you think that we're mistaken, feel free to write to us and let us know why it is that you think that these things are not correct. Study your Bibles, and if we can be a further help, write us and let us answer your questions on the air.
Well, gentlemen, our time is indeed up, and we want to thank you for being here and also to thank our listeners for tuning in.
We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. Thanks for tuning in and have a great day. His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted.